Back to Romans 16:25 and talk about characteristics of a stable faith. Paul speaking to the Romans church. In conclusion, he says in verse 25, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But now it's made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So Paul's simply saying, I have a revelation of the mystery which was Christ to come and to die and to be raised from the dead and to start a church as a result of that, and that he's preaching that. And then when he's preaching it, people are to come into the obedience of faith. But the main part of this is the power to establish you, because only one person that can do that, and that's Christ. Only the Holy Spirit and God and Christ can do this in your life through his word and work in your lives. And we know that the word stable means to be firm, set, resolute. This is a person who knows what he believes. You don't find much of that today because there's too many people that are wishy-washy and not sure and mistaught as far as a lot of things are concerned. And then when they hear something, they don't know what they do believe because they've never read the scriptures or established themselves in what God says. And in the warning that James gives in the book of James chapter 5, he says, you know, in light of the problems that you're going through, establish your hearts, for the Lord is nigh and coming. He's close to coming. He's not far away. So in that light of that, the Lord coming and what you're going through, is your heart established? Because you need to get it established, because if you don't, then the possibility is that you will be unstable. The word established is translated different ways, but it's a Greek word, sterizio, which is talking about a person who knows what he believes, and he's firm, he's set, and he's not easily overthrown. He understands what it means to stand true to his beliefs and his convictions. And so in light of all the things that are going on, we are to also, because the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and many passages about the last days and the times that we'll face before the coming of the Lord. And it's not going to be the best of times. It's going to be the worst of times for Christians especially. And so it's important for us to do something about that now before it comes, and then try to figure it all out. Just be sure right now that you know what you believe and that you're stable, that you're steady, that you're true, that you are fixed and resolute about your relationship with the Lord, and you know what you believe, and no one can talk you out of that, even if it means to intimidate you, to threaten you, to even lose your life, that you're willing to die for Christ. And so looking at all these characteristics, we're looking now at endurance. But endurance is, many Christians don't know much about it. And that's the problem, because they can't endure hardships. They can't endure persecution. They can't endure trials, tests, and a lot of things. But endurance is a man who's able to bear up courageously under the difficulties and, again, stand true. He's a stable person. So endurance and stability go close together, because it's really talking about a man who's just, he's going to lay aside everything that stops him from being able to reach the goal that he is pressing towards. Not many people are willing to do that. And so looking at endurance, we ask, well, what do we have to endure? Well, there's a lot of things. And we've looked at, you know, we have to endure the trials and the tribulations that we go through in life. We have to endure sound doctrine. We have to endure in our faith to receive the promises of God. And this morning, I want to look at a subject that we're all familiar with, but one I think that is relevant more today than ever, and that is persecution, enduring persecution. Because persecution goes along with your faith being tested, because it really is one of the biggest tests of your faith when you're persecuted, when people begin to attack you. Now, you have to realize that persecution applies to those who are true Christians. Some people will claim they're being persecuted, but they really are not. They're just being, you're exposing their false doctrine. And so we'll come back to that. But anyways, let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8 and read here in Matthew 24. We're familiar with this in speaking of the last days. Now, I guess if you're a student of prophecy, as some would say, or if you've paid attention to what the Bible says versus what you see going on, in Israel, in Europe, in many places, even in America, you are wondering how much of this is lining up with what the Bible says. Well, a lot of it is. So when you read this in verse 8, when they're talking to them, you know, about when will be the end of the world is the question that they asked him. And of course, he begins that back in verse 3 and 4, and he begins to tell them to beware that and take heed that no man deceive you. And he says, but these things will come, and there will be certain things like this. But in verse 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, something is beginning to happen that will bring on something else, like a birth pang. You know, when you're pregnant and you're about to have the baby and the birth pangs increase, you know that the baby is about to be birthed, that it won't be too long down the road. Now, it might take a little while for some versus others, but it'll be a while, but you know it's coming. It's a birth of a new age, we could say. And so then he goes on to say then, which is a word that really it shows a transition, I think, because something is going to change and become a little different. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now you can apply that to the Jewish religion, to the Jewish people, predominantly so, and it's true. But it applies to every Christian also, because they're going to hate you for his name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And he goes on talking about a lot of other things in reference to that. So what happens as far as the chronological event, if you would try to have an understanding of in your mind, is that right now we are in what we call a church age. And at there's going to come an end of the church age when the church is raptured. The next great event in the prophetic calendar is a rapture of the church, as revealed in the Bible. And once the church is raptured, then there will be what we call a seven-year period of tribulation, which is spoken of in Daniel in the book of Revelation and other places. In that 7 years of tribulation, there's going to be a lot of chaos and a lot of trouble and a lot of things going on. It's going to be an evil time. The true Christians will be gone. There will be some left who probably we'd say rhino, religious in name only, all of a sudden probably are awakened about their condition and what's going on and the reality of what they've heard, and now they see they're in it. And they will have to give their lives, many of them, according to what I see in the scriptures. The first 3.5 years of tribulation won't be as bad as it seems to appear as the last 3 years, 3.5 years. It's right in the middle of the tribulation that things really break loose. It's when, trouble really comes, because this Antichrist is going to have some kind of covenant of peace with Israel, but in the middle of that, he's going to break it, and he's going to turn, and he's going to come with all wickedness you can think of. And that's going to be something to behold. The book of Revelation speaks of that. If you want to go and start in chapter 12 and read on through that, you'll see a lot of that. Well, we want to escape. The Bible promises us that we will escape the tribulation, the wrath that is to come, because it's going to be a wrathful time. And the Bible promises that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and many other passages. So we have a promise, one that we can really hold to and believe that God will deliver us from this, but we have to meet the conditions in order to be able to escape. God wants us to escape. But prior to the tribulation, there will be persecution. Now, right now, there's worldwide persecution of Christians. We cannot necessarily see that. We're in a more protected environment in America at this point, not as protected as you would think you would be. But there are millions, well, in light of the billions of people upon this earth, millions of Christians are being persecuted, losing their lives for what they believe. This happens a lot, and even now in the Muslim country, who seems to be ratcheting up the intimidation against Christians and the threats and taking of lives. Many Christians and Christian pastors have lost their lives, have been beheaded, have been killed because of their beliefs. They're shutting down their churches. In Egypt now, because of the entrance more of the Muslim Brotherhood, the Christians are on the run. Because if they persecute you in this city, flee to another. The Bible tells you that. And so if you're paying attention to what's going on in the world, It's just a picture of the hate against Christianity by certain groups or certain people, people who are unregenerate, who are lost, who belong to an antichrist religion, who are just think their religion is the only religion or whatever. And you say, well, you think your religion is the only religion. Well, I don't have religion. I think Christ is just the only way. I mean, that's just what the Bible says, and I believe that. But see, when you see what's happening, it makes you aware, especially even now in America, where there seems to be a whole lot more intimidation coming towards the Christians on this earth. Now, you can take that in a general phrase using Christians, because you talk about all the denominations, and included in that you have all the Baptist, Presbyterian, the, you know, and they include a lot of people. Even the Catholics are included in that general statement of Christian religions. And I was watching the other night a forum where someone was discussing with these Catholic bishops and, I guess they call themselves pastors or whatever they are, their views about this particular problem that's taking place now in the administration and trying to force them to, you know, to pay for the abortions and other stuff that goes on, birth control, da-da-da. And it was very interesting to watch there. They were very adamant against what was going on. They have a conviction about that, apparently, because of their ethics and their beliefs about this particular thing. He said, well, how many of y'all willing to go to jail for that? And everybody but one man raised his hand. It was a bunch of them. I'd say it would be 75 people there, maybe. And only one didn't raise his hand. Then he said, well, how many of y'all willing to die for what you believe? And they raised their hands again. And I thought, then that's interesting, because they must have, it's easy to say it now, but they have a conviction about that subject. And that's between them and their God, okay? But the point of it is, you see the attack coming from government that has no sense of, you know, moral righteousness towards someone else as far as their religious beliefs are concerned. I mean, we did have the freedom of religion at one time in this country, but you see right now there is an adamant attitude against it, hostile, that doesn't like it. It tries to cover it up. It tries to smooth talk it, but it's there. It's no doubt to me whatsoever it is there. And that sentiment is coming. It's people who are under the umbrella of the leader are the same way. Because what we have here is an administration and a lot of people within government now that are just antagonistic towards anything that has to do with God or Jesus Christ or Christianity. Now, in the last days, something's got to happen that's going to cause an antichrist to rise and to, you know, bring the trouble that we're going to find ourselves in. We know that it has to do with religion and has to do with economics and money. Now, what we see happening right now economically with our dollar and with the money situation is not very good. When we don't know what's going to happen. Some are predicting that Greece, you know, the situation in Greece is pretty bad, and they say we're only 2 years behind Greece as far as failure is concerned. Because you can't keep printing money and spending it, and you don't have any. The only thing that backs it up is debt. And China has that. We're in debt to China because you have to have these bonds and money, treasury notes to be behind that to have some kind of support system. The gold doesn't do it anymore. And that's why gold is at $1,700, over $1,700 an ounce, and silver is at almost $34 an ounce because people are buying something that has been, from the beginning of time, a means of barter. And so if the money situation gets as bad as they're saying it's going to, and as the Bible predicts, as we see, something's got to happen to crash, to bring someone, well, I can solve all your problems. And that's where the Antichrist is going to come on the scenes. And it seems like the system is put into place. It seems like everything is there. I mean, it's all it takes is just for the right thing to happen. And when it does happen, then there's going to be chaos and confusion. There's going to be problems within, especially the cities, where there's a lot of people. There's going to be a whole lot of problems, because kind of think of Katrina in New Orleans and all the looting and all of the people, you know, doing what they did to survive that situation and to plunder and to steal and to rob and to harm and other people and whatever. That will happen too if the situation gets to its end anytime soon. And people, you'll find that the supermarkets will be emptied real quick because people will run there to get all of the things that they need to survive a week or whatever until the stores can be supplied again, because our grocery stores only supply themselves probably for a few days' groceries, and they have to be replenished constantly. And our system is set up that way. Once that whole thing breaks down and chaos comes into being, we don't know what's going to happen, because people will probably stopping trucks, stopping rail trains, doing anything they can to crash and to plunder, because there are people who hate America that would try to do some things too. I don't know what all is going to happen. I'm probably maybe making it worse than it's going to really be. I don't know. But it doesn't sound good when you read the Bible. But in the midst of all of that is about the fact that we'll be facing some things. Intimidation, threats. Will they take all the Christians? I mean, because they've already passed in the administration, anybody that's belligerent, you can take them and you can contain them. And you don't even have to read them the rights anymore. Now, America has a constitution, and we are under that constitution. We're in America. We have certain rights. Now, our rights are more in Christ than they are anything else, but as American citizens, we do have certain rights. But those seem to be stripped away. And if that's true, then they can take people who are Christian because they're hostile towards an Antichrist government, you could say, then they can take you and they can herd you into wherever they want to and contain you. And that's happened before in this country when they did that during the wars, and the Japanese were contained because of the threat of what might happen as far as their nationality was concerned. So they can do those things. I mean, all these executive orders that they have, the president has the ability to do is alarming. And so if we end up in that situation, how well will we fare? What will happen to us when we are, you know, they come knock on our door and you've got a bunch of people there that are going to herd you into a bus or something and take you down to somewhere and just contain you in some, like a little prison. And this is going to be your home now. And Lord knows what's going to happen. See, Hitler did all this stuff too. So the same concept is there. But you see this when you read it in the Bible, what's going, you know, especially when it says that in verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And certainly that does apply to Israel today. I mean, all that's going on there. I mean, the war, it could be imminent in, as far as what's going on there, because Iran now has got the nuclear weapon, getting ready to announce something big because they hate, you know, the little Satan, big Satan, America and Israel. So what's going to happen? A lot of people think that Iran, you know, that it wouldn't take much to stop Iran. Well, Iraq tried it for 8 years. And Iran lost millions of people. It didn't stop them. And so people might be looking at this a little wrongly, because it's hard to stop some people that have been inbred into them all their lives, these lives. And they turn them out. They taught them young, giving them guns and teaching them to go to war and to fight, and they just can turn them out right and left. And they certainly don't believe in abortion, so they can all have a bunch of kids. And there's a whole lot of them over there. And China's got a bunch of people too. And they kind of don't mind what's going on in Iran. They could be allied with them a little bit in Russia. So all that's happening is just, it's alarming. It makes you stop and think, now, where would I be if pressure comes on me to give in to certain things? Will I be like they were in the book of Acts and say, I ought to obey God rather than man? I'm not going to pay it. You're not going to tell me when to pray. You're not going to tell me I cannot practice my Christian religion. I'm not purposely trying to offend anybody, but I mean, if I believe these things, then I'm going to be free to say them if it costs me whatever. And that's easy to say. But then whether or not you're able to practice that out in your life is another thing, because it might come to all of this. I don't know. And so there's a beginning of SARS. And so, again, the persecution comes, if you read through verse 9 through 13. And will Christians suffer persecution? Yes, they will. Will American Christians suffer persecution? Sure they are. They already do in many ways. Look what's happened over the past 40 or 50 years in the transition with the liberal mindset and the taking the Ten Commandments out of the school, no prayer in school. And I mean, anything that goes on, the name Christian involved in it, people jump up, they get hostile, and they begin to point fingers, and it just a clash becomes out of that. And so we see it happening. And so some groups may claim they're being persecuted, but when you look at them closely, you begin to realize that they're not being persecuted for the truth. they're not being persecuted for Christ's sake or for the gospel. They're being persecuted because, you know, if you're a Jehovah's Witness or if you're a Mormon, which we call cults because they do not believe in the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. They have taken away or added to in their religion the way of salvation that is false when you compare it to what the Bible says, because the Bible is the way of salvation. Jesus is the only way. And so they can claim they're being persecuted, but they're not. They're just being called out to, you know, exposing their lies and their deception, because we're looking back at what the truth says. And the truth exposes all of those things, the gospel. So it's for Christ's sake that we are persecuted for his name's sake, as it says in verse 9. And so there's a difference between pointing out false teaching and then heresy and being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, Sermon on the Mount, says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." So it all, again, it goes right back to what you believe about your relationship with God and how he requires you to live out your life in this present evil world. And so the kingdom of God is for those who suffer for righteousness' sake. That's who the kingdom of God belongs to. Yes, Christians will suffer. Now, we're not talking about sickness and disease. We're talking about suffering persecution, because the Bible speaks a lot about that. And so the church today looks so much like the world as far as the church in a general term. Again, when you look at the church overall, we'd say Christian church. We talk, well, what do you mean by the Christian church? And somebody would say, well, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Methodist, so on and so forth. Well, when you look at that church today, overall denominational system, what you see is something that's been compromised. Not all, but a lot of it has been compromised. It's been watered down, and it's just been, it's so much like the world. Because in order to, you know, to keep things going, they have to begin to have a business that functions like the world. And it's run like the world, and it looks like the world, it smells like the world. I mean, you know, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, then it must be a duck, as I say. So this is what we look at when we see the religious system that is certainly not lining up with what the Bible says, because they avoid a lot of the important issues of life. They really avoid them, and they do it pretty skillfully. They have a way of saying, well, you know, I know the Sermon on the Mount, and they'll go through the Beatitudes, but that's about it. And they will even compromise a lot of those, and they say, well, you know, this is, some of them will say that's not for today, but this is for the millennium kingdom. Just depends on which denomination, who the individual is. And so, and anything that we believe in that is what they would characterize as extreme, then it makes us wrong. And because we might believe the Sermon on the Mount literally as it's given, and as for today, you might be, you know, accused of being extreme. If you believe in the permanence of marriage, we know that that causes a lot of people to believe that you are extreme. They can even call you a cult. It's a very dangerous thing to call someone a cult, because you're saying that somebody has departed from the faith when you call them a cult. And that's a very dangerous thing to do, because you're accusing us of serving a false God. And you're saying something against Christ. And when they persecute you, they're not persecuting you. They're persecuting Christ. They don't realize that, because I don't think they've read all of their Bible. And so, again, they're involved. The denomination can be involved in good works and do a lot of good things. And it would seem, you know, harsh by some to say something about their good works and the things that they do, because they're involved in so many humanitarian things, where they would help and feed the poor and blah, 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 and do all of these things. Well, that's all good and fine. But it's more important is it's not the good works that save you. Because you can do all of those things you want to, and that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Now, I mean, it's noble that you do those things. But the question is, do you believe that Christ is who he says he is? And did you submit yourself to him? And so you have a lot of these things in the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts that are incorporated into a lot of churches, where the Girl Scouts have become feminized and homosexualized. And I mean, a lot of people are departing from that now, because what they're trying to do to those young girls, because they've taken away some of those things, the vows that they supposedly are to make about, you know, purity and certain things that once used to be there. And even the Boy Scouts are the same way. And so it's just a big social club. So you can do your good works, and you're thinking that you're doing good in the sense that it earns you salvation, when in fact it does not. The community applauds it. I mean, people who are in higher positions and all will applaud all of that, because how could you say something against it? Well, I'm not saying something against the fact the feeding the poor and helping people in certain situations. I'm not against that. Fine with me to do that, but don't call yourself a Christian because you do it. That's all I'm saying, because that doesn't make you a Christian. Now, if you're a Christian and God leads you to do that, fine. But if you're doing it to earn something, forget it, because it's not going to earn you a thing, because you're not going to earn salvation off it. So, but if you choose to live according to God's word, I mean, really just apply it to your life when you go to work, praying over your meals, treating people right, just living ethically and morally, it's going to start causing eyebrows to raise somewhere along the line, because you're different. Well, I'm a Baptist, and I'm a deacon, and I go to church, and I do this, but, you know, I don't quite see what you're doing is what we have to do. We don't have to be that open about our beliefs, do we? I mean, we don't want to offend anybody, do we? So they start coming off trying to be practical and wise and smart and intellectual and sophisticated, and yet they're just undermining the Bible. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, if you live godly, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what does it mean to live godly? To be godlike. I mean, that's what it means. I mean, to follow in the steps of Christ and to live your life to the best of your knowledge and ability, ethically and morally, that you wouldn't do anything whatsoever to cheat or to lie or to deceive. I mean, people do that. I mean, do different things, but they just don't live according to what the Bible says. So when you refuse to compromise your ethics and your morals, you upset people. People get a little bothered with you about that, and then they say, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, I'm a Presbyterian. I worked with people in my lifetime, and I had one guy who was telling me he was a Presbyterian and he was a deacon in the church, but he was corrupt as a $3 bill. You know, such things, a counterfeit. And I knew that. And I'm thinking, because this was after I was saved, I was just as corrupt as he was. And I told him, I said, I was just corrupt like you were. Well, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a deacon in the church. Yeah, right. You're talking to the wrong person here, so forget it. And so you tell your employer certain things, like, if they come to you and ask you, as I've used this scenario before, to, you know, lie on their behalf, and you say, I can't lie, that raises eyebrows. Well, I'm your employer. You do what I tell you to do. Well, I'll do everything you tell me to do that is ethically and right, but you ask me to lie, and I don't believe that it's right to lie. Well, what are you, George Washington or something? I mean, you know, they want to start trying to mock you now and to play with your mind a little bit and say, no, I just don't believe it's right to do that. Now, you know, I'll be glad to tell them that you are, you know, don't want to talk to them right now, but another day would be better. That's truth. But see, that might offend the person, and you don't want to do that. So you got to make up some excuse, and you got to lie about it. So, see, you stand for righteousness. A Christian stands for righteousness. And because you stand for righteousness and you live righteously in this present evil world, you expose darkness because you are light. And wherever you go, there is light. You don't have to say anything a lot of times. It's just the way you live and the way you conduct your life. And so they think that something is wrong with you, that you belong to a cult, that you're extreme, that you're way off base because of their concept of religion, because of their denominational views that are corrupted, because